Well, it's a rainy Father's Day. That's okay, because most of us probably just wanted to sit inside and watch TV anyway, so. It's always so funny, I'll ask people like, hey, what do you want to do for Father's Day? Nothing. Nothing. I just want to chill. There's nothing wrong with that either. But man, I'm so excited to be here and to see all of the different fathers that are here with us today. I was just walking around before service, waving to people, saying hi to people, saying Happy Father's Day. And if I didn't get to say it to you personally, this is me saying it to you personally, Happy Father's Day today. We love you guys so much. A couple of years ago, it was prophesied over Covenant Love Church that we would be a house full of fathers. A house full of fathers. There's a scripture, I can't remember exactly what the reference is, but Paul is talking to one of his churches, and he says, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. You know, and anybody can get up and regurgitate information, but a father is. A father should be everything that he says is possible. So if a father talks about kindness or goodness or talks about working hard and having a good work ethic and all of these different things, the role of a father is not just to talk about things, it is to be those things. And that through being and teaching combined, we can disciple sons and daughters into being who they're called to be. And so I love the office of teacher. I love teachers in general. I love it whenever we come together. I mean, I am very much a teacher. I get loud every now and again and preach. I like to think I can get my preach on from time to time. I've been here for right around a little over a year now. And if you haven't realized it by now, I am a teacher. I'm a teacher. But above that, I'm a father. And I love walking in the calling of being a father. I love the opportunities that I have, even with my 3-year-old son and his limited communication, all of the opportunities that I have, not just to tell him how to be, but to show him how to be. I love it. And so I'm going to kind of go at that angle from today. I love talking about fatherhood from a very positive standpoint. I feel like a lot of times for many Father's Days or whatever, that's the day that so many churches decide to talk about daddy issues and things like that. And you know what? I think we're good. I think we could just have a fun day of talking about the positive side of reflecting the image of God, reflecting the image of our Father. Amen. And so we are in a series called Different. If you didn't get to be here with us last week, or if you haven't gotten to listen to the podcast yet, I really encourage you to do so because this is everything that I'm teaching on today and what I'll be teaching on next week is just building off of what we talked about last week. And so that being said, I do want to give a short breakdown of what we talked about last week. So we started off by addressing our heart posture for worship by looking into two realities taken from Revelation 4 in verses 6 through 8. The first thing we talked about was the song of heaven that we hear the four living creatures singing, which is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And after defining the word holy as to be set apart, unique, superior, distinct, or qualitatively different, we address the fact that this goes far beyond what God doesn't do. God being holy means that he is different in every single way. The way he loves, the way he cares, the way he fathers, the way he shows grace and mercy, even the way that God gets angry is different. This different isn't a stance. What did I write right here? Help me, Jesus. That's some grammar mess up right there. Okay. Different isn't the idea of something being strange or weird, but rather it is a superior, better than what is common or rare quality. We then talked through the purpose of the four living creatures having eyes inside and all around, and why they circle the throne singing holy. We saw that they do not stop looking for all the things that make God different. They don't stop looking away. They don't look away. They are constantly on the lookout for what makes God different. We prayed into having this same heart posture with God in worship, and I ended our time together with this statement. If we want worship that looks like heaven, we have to keep looking for the things that make God different. And today, what we're going to talk about is the responses that we can have toward God in worship once we see the things that make him different. Y'all ready to talk about that today? Amen. So let's dive into, again, our key text, which is Revelation 4, 6 through 8. Woo, 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 woo. That was a good one. It says, "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" There's a lot of different responses that we can have toward God whenever we see something that makes him different or something that makes him holy. We can sing, we can dance, we can, you know, some people are twirlers. I am not a twirler personally, but there's all kinds of different responses that we can do. We can shout, we can cry, we can respond in so many different ways to talk about the holiness of God. And that's something that we have in common with the angels. You know, the angels that are listed here, they are capable of doing all of the same things that we do as far as singing and dancing and twirling and everything. Of course, we can't fly and we don't have eyes all around and within and everything like that. But the angels can do many of the things that we can do, but there is one response in worship that is uniquely human. There is no other being, spiritual or physical, or there's no biological thing that's living on the earth that can worship in one specific way that we can worship. And that is that we can become what we see. Whenever we see a side of the kindness of God, we can become that kindness. Whenever we see the goodness of God, we can become that goodness. Whenever we look on the power of God, we can actually begin to walk in the power that he has. When we see the authority of God, we can actually begin to walk in the very authority that God has. He's given us those things. And so we uniquely, instead of just saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty," we can become holy, holy, holy. Now, let me just clear something up. I am not saying that we can become deity. So there's a lot of people, not a whole lot, but there are certain sections of charismatic thought that teach that we are little gods, but we're not. We're just created in his image. And because we're created in his image, that's what makes it possible for us to reflect that very image in worship. It says in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, it's a really incredible scripture where it says, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy," or different, "in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy,'" or different, "for I am holy." God would never give us a command that we could not complete. I know there's a lot of people that because, like what I talked about last week, because this word holy has been abused in so many different ways, we think about the holiness of God as being something really impossible, or we limit it to the fact that, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't have sex with a bunch of different people, and so I'm holy. But are we kind? Are we good? Are we gentle? Are we meek? Are we lowly in heart? Are we... The holiness of God, like we talked about last week, doesn't stop at what God doesn't do, but it moves into the very being of who he is. Even that song we sang, everything he does is holy. And we have this command from God to be holy, to be different as he is different. And Romans 12 tells us that that is an act of worship. And so the only way that this is possible, I touched on it a little bit, the only way that this is possible is because of what it says in Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. No other spiritual or biological being carries the image of God. There are many things that speak about who God is. You know, the Bible says that the heavens declare. That means the stars and the moon and the sky and in the earth, even whenever you look around and you see trees and you see animal, biological life, you see all of these different things. And we look at those things and we go, how could someone say that there is no God, right? We look at those things and we go, there's no way that this is an accident. There has to be a God. Why? Because those very things call out to the fact that God is God and God is holy. But those things don't carry his attributes. Those things don't carry his character. Those things don't carry the very things that make God, God. We have the privilege and the honor of looking like him. Now, as I said, this may seem like an intimidating thing, but to me, it's the greatest adventure of Christianity. It says in Romans 8:29 in the Passion, it says, for he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share in the likeness of his son. He destined us. It is your destiny to look like God. It is your destiny. It is in your DNA. It is in your very being to look like God. But so that begs the question, how does this happen? Because if you're anything like me, I mean, I hear something like that and I'm just like, dear Jesus, like how on earth am I ever going to make it to that point? I want to share with you one of the most encouraging scriptures that we have whenever we look at becoming molded into the image of God. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 in the Amplified Bible, it says this, and we all, with unveiled faces, continually seeing, right? We talked about that last week, like the angels. They are continually looking. And so we, as we continually see, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We become transformed into the image of God. We become different as he is different, one step at a time. One step at a time. I talked about this a little bit last year. I won't use like the big word to describe it, but there's this incredible reality where the moment you get saved, right? The second you get saved, God says you are holy. Now, you might walk out of that church that you got saved in, and I'm sure most of us did, and you didn't start acting perfect from that moment on, right? You didn't all of a sudden start walking like the perfectly perfect God that called you. Now, the sad thing is that because we don't teach on this fact a lot of people get discouraged. Somehow, through the eons of time, pastors haven't figured out a better practical guide to becoming holy than be holy, stop it. Instead of realizing it's a process. It's a process. We are transformed into the image of God progressively. And what happens is that every time we see something about God, God doesn't go, all right, now do it. He understands the things that are inside of you. He understands the process to get you to actually look like the very thing that he calls you. And he is not an angry, aggressive person. He is actually kind and gentle and full of humility, and he will walk with you hand in hand in that process of looking more like him. See, we've been taught to just be frustrated with ourselves when we can't get something right. And so what happens is right, like, let's pretend like this is God. And so we get saved and we're really happy and we're just like, oh, I love you, God. You're just the most amazing person in all of the universe. And then we sin and somebody makes us feel really bad about sinning. And so instead of getting closer to God, we take a step away from him. And maybe we stop reading our Bible, or maybe we stop spending time in prayer, or maybe we stop and we start to look away. And instead of being like the angels and continually looking at God, we turn away a little bit more. And then we mess up again. And then we'll come into a service where we're like, I'm just so sorry. I'm going to ask to get saved again. And oh, God, if you would please just forgive me because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Blah, 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 blah. And then we think we turn a little bit more. We're not like fully here where we were, but we turn just like a little bit more towards him. But then we sin again and we're like, oh, no. We take another step away. And we get further and further and further away instead of continually looking at God to see the very image that we were created in and allowing him to walk us through the process of looking more like him. It's a very thoughtful message. It's true. See, the key to being progressively conformed into the image of Jesus is not to give up when you don't get it right. I don't have this in my notes, and I'm just going with what the Holy Spirit's telling me to say right now. So there's a verse in the Bible in Hebrews where it says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Yes. Does everybody know how that scripture ends? Boldly approach the throne of grace when you're getting it right, when you're perfect, when you're not going to feel ashamed, when you're not going to feel guilty, when you're doing enough to feel like you deserve to stand before the throne of grace, boldly approach it. Nope. Boldly approach the throne of grace in your time of need. In your time of need. When you watched pornography again, boldly approach the throne of grace and look at Jesus. Look at the Father. When you lied again, boldly approach the throne of grace and look at the image that you were created to look like. When you yelled at your kids again, boldly approach the throne of grace and look at the image that you were created in. When you screwed up again, boldly approach the throne of grace and look at the image that you were created after. The devil would love nothing more than for you to allow shame and guilt and condemnation and frustration with yourself and anger with yourself and every lie that every religious pastor ever told you to keep you from boldly approaching that throne of grace. But God is not mad with you. God is not angry with you. He is engaged in the process with you, walking with you as you look more and more like Him. We just go ahead and break every lie of the enemy that would try and make you think that because you don't look like Him, you don't deserve to go and look at Him. There is no better time to go and look at Him than the times that you look least like Him. Huh? I'm not condoning sin. See, this thought process right here is what made the people who were canonizing the Bible want to take out John 8 whenever Jesus was kneeling before the woman who was caught in adultery. The spirit of religion has been working for years and years and years and years trying to get this image of Jesus out of the Bible. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at your accusers. Look at me. The spirit of religion would love nothing more than for you to think that you have to look down instead of looking to the eyes of the one that created you to be different and to show the world that He's different. And to show the world that He's not waiting for them to be perfect, because it is not by works that you are saved, but it is by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith to believe that it wasn't my works and it wasn't my goodness and it wasn't all of the things that I think are great about me that got me saved. It was the fact that I was the dirty, rotten sinner. It is the fact that I was the chief among sinners. It was the fact that I was the one that didn't deserve to stand before Him. It was because I was the one that put Him on the cross. It was because I was the one that couldn't get it right, that kept on sinning, that kept on messing it up. The sin that made your story is the very thing that qualifies you for grace. Sin is what qualified you. Sin is what made you the candidate for the grace of God. I'm trying to be careful. Because this is so important for us to get as we talk about being holy as He is holy. Pastor talked a couple weeks ago, and I've been talking about this a lot. I feel in my spirit, and maybe this is why we have a little bit of a smaller crowd today. I feel in my spirit that the homeless and the prostitutes and the dejected and the outcasts and the worst of the and the drug addicts and just the worst of the worst, they are being called into this house. They're being called into this house. And they need to realize, they've got to realize that they can engage in a process with the one that created them to look like Him. And again, I'm not condoning sin. For the YouTube clips out there, sin is wrong. Happy? It's bad. It is bad. But every time you sin, so let's pretend like this is your process, right? This is your process. This is the moment that you get saved right here. And over there is walking in the fullness of, because right here, he calls you son, he calls you holy, he calls you righteous, right? We've got that settled. That's settled. Right here, day one, he calls us all of those things. Before we've ever walked in any of it, before we've ever done any of it, he calls us those things. And over there is us walking in the fullness of it. So, as we're walking along and we sin, we don't do this. If you're running a race and you're a quarter mile into a mile-long race and you fall, where do you fall? At a quarter of a mile, or do you fall at zero? You fall at a quarter of a mile. So whenever you fall right where you're at, in your process of being conformed into the image of Jesus, when you fall where you're at. And you can stand up where you're at. And you can keep on walking from where you're at. There is no starting over. And so, if your desire is to be pure or to be holy or to be righteous or to walk in the gifts of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, like if your desire is to go into scriptures like Galatians 5 and see all of the things that make up the life of a sinful person and you find something in there that speaks to where you're at right then and right there, that is not an opportunity, that shouldn't be an opportunity for you to go, well, I'm just going to step away because I need to clean myself up before I can keep going. Yeah, you don't have to prove anything to God. He's the one trying to prove things to us. It's not that you're not holy when you sin, it's that you're not convinced of what he's already said to be true about you. And so it's not that you need to be more perfect, it's that you need to be more convinced of what's already true about you. Becoming different, becoming holy, becoming righteous, becoming worthy, because he is all of those things, comes from convincing yourself that it's true and not allowing the devil to slip in every single time and convince you that it's not because you messed up. God doesn't take your name away every time you mess up. In John 1:12, whenever it says, those who believed in him, he gave the right to be the sons and daughters of God, it doesn't say, and every time they mess up, he takes that title away until they get it right. Those who believed in him were given the right to become a progressive process of becoming the sons and daughters of God. It's true in the moment that you believe, and it becomes even more of a reality in your life as you walk towards being convinced of what is true about you. I struggle with anger. You have peace. You have self-control. But I struggled with it again on the way over here because my kids were acting a fool in the car. You are love. This is the most life-changing truth of that I've ever encountered. this little reality right here, it doesn't change. It stays true. I'm just letting it sink in a little bit. I sat in silence the first time that I ever started to realize this stuff too. And my wife can tell you, this has been an incredible process for me personally. For an incredible process for us, that's right. An incredible process for us. Because what happened in my life whenever I started walking in the revelation of this, it's not that I stopped caring about sin. I actually care even more deeply about it. And it's not that I started living however I wanted to live. It's that every single time I put myself in a situation where I didn't walk as he walks, I realize that all I have to do is just keep on convincing myself. And the hardest task of realizing this was not allowing shame to creep into my life and take control and keep me from what it says there at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, continually seeing. Not allowing what once separated me from God to continue to separate me from God when he destroyed all separation on the cross. He destroyed all separation. And so the Bible says that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. The only way that we can walk away from, that the love of God can be separated from us is if we choose to walk away from it. And even then, he will continue to chase you down. And so my encouragement for us today is in this act of worship, of becoming different as he is different, and looking at him and staring into his face and continually looking at him and being transformed into the very image that we see, that we never allow ourselves to create space between us and God when we feel like we're not getting it all right. If we can figure that one thing out, we will look more like Jesus than we have ever looked in our entire lives. If we can figure out this one reality, this one truth of when I fall, he's still there, and I can still look at him, I can still approach him, I can still go after him, it's going to be a new day in the body of Christ. It's going to be a new day. And so I want to encourage you today, if you fall, when you fall, keep on looking for him. The sooner you can open your Bible and start reading, the better. After you fall, the sooner you can put that worship music on and praise and feel the love of God and feel his pleasure in you, the better. The sooner you can convince yourself, and I feel like I'm talking to somebody online right now, the sooner you can convince yourself that you deserve to be here in this building with us, instead of you using that computer screen, instead of you using that computer screen like a shield to say, if people really knew who I was, I don't deserve to be in that building. No, as soon as you get here and realize that you are fully loved, you are fully accepted, you are fully known by God, and he is still right there in your process with you. As soon as you say, I can come back and I don't have to be ashamed, I can just keep on going after him, the better. How many people say, I can't go to church, I'm messed up, I'm not doing right. This is where you should be. Baby, you in good company. We're all figuring it out. We're all figuring it out. And instead of us creating more and more separation, say, I won't look at him through the word that's being preached on Sunday, or I won't look at him through my Bible, or I won't look at him through worship, or I won't look at him through prayer. And instead of feeling like if I open up my mouth to pray, like maybe he's going to reject me, maybe he's going to look away from me, maybe he's not going to respond to me. No, 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 no. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His name is Emmanuel, God with you. God with you. You look at him through all of these different ways. You continue to be close to him through opening your word and reading it. Through worshiping, put that YouTube playlist on. Download those songs that remind you of his goodness and his faithfulness and his victory over your sin. Look at all of that stuff. Because why? See, we say, you know, some people might say, well, Pastor, how can we look at him? We can't actually see him. You're right. He is invisible. But we see things about him as we read our word. When we read in our Bible that Jesus was full of compassion, and as he saw the sick and the demonized and the oppressed and the outcasts coming towards him, he was not full of disgust. It says that he was filled up with compassion and he healed them. That when everybody else ran away from the lepers, Jesus went right towards them and touched them. That when a woman who was caught in adultery, or when a woman who was on her fifth marriage in a sexist, misogynistic culture that would have looked down upon him for even coming close to her, and in a racist society where her race, her ethnicity was even more reason for him not to get anywhere close to her, he said, give me a drink to her. He said to her, the Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. He didn't go to the religious leader that had it all together, that looked like they were perfect. He went to the very woman. And instead of saying, you worship over here this way with this perfection, he said, you're the exact kind of person that I'm looking for to worship me. Woman at a well. Woman caught in adultery. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, went into his house. Didn't wait for him to sell everything that he had and give it back to the poor. Went to his house. And then through Zacchaeus being with Jesus, Zacchaeus realized that what he needed to do was sell everything that he had and give it to the poor. Jesus didn't wait for Zacchaeus to have it all together to go to Zacchaeus' house and be with him and bring on the transformation that Zacchaeus needed. Jesus was in the house before anything ever happened. That's how God is. That's what grace is. That's the transformation process. Grace is not, he loves you the way that you are, and so stay the way that you are. Grace is, he loves you so much that even when you're not acting the way that he calls you, he'll still be there with you so that he can edge you closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to his image. That's what grace is. That's what the love of God is. That's what the holiness of God is. And that's why this is not an oppressive scripture. This is a beautiful scripture. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, become imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. Copy him. Imitate him. when you see the things that make him who he is, start to walk towards them. When you see a scripture like Mark 10:45, when it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." If you are struggling with selfishness, you were created to be holy as he is holy and walk as a servant. Not to look around and see what everybody else can do for you, because that's why you continually feel like you're not fulfilled. Because the most fulfilling thing that we can do in life is serve others. It's be there for others. It's look after the needs of others. It's call that person who needs a phone call because they're struggling through this or that. It's to devote your time. And yes, it takes sacrifice, but there's so much joy in the sacrifice of serving those around you. You can be like him in that way. Some practical steps to doing that, like serve your community. Something as simple as this: walk around your neighborhood and pick up the trash. That's easy. That's being holy as he is holy. That's being different as he is different. Instead of driving through and saying, "I wish the HOA would do something about this trash," you know what? I'll do something about it. I didn't come into this world to be served, but to serve. Just like my Father, just like my Jesus. Serve your family. Look around and say, "What can I do? Is there something that needs to be vacuumed? Is there something that needs to be cleaned? Is there something, could I organize something? Could I ask my parents, or could I ask my kids?" What? How much would that blow a child's mind if a parent said, "Is there anything I can do for you today?" We're already doing things for them. I know. But to, like these kids, they don't do anything around the house. Mirror it. Show it. Say, "Hey, can I do anything for you today?" Y'all don't believe me. My dad has done this with me. Mm-hmm. And that's what caused me to be hungry for those types of things. So many things, so much of who I am comes from watching my dad. The reason why, being totally honest, like the reason why I have like a tough time with like letting someone open the door for me is because my dad was never the type of person that said, "I'm senior pastor, and so open the door and roll out the red carpet," and no. Like, I have a distinct memory. These chairs that you're sitting in today, whenever we first moved into this building, you know who the first person was that picked up the chairs off of the truck and started laying them out? Pastor Al Bryce. And I'm not saying this like, look, he's not here today, and he's not watching online because he's preaching at another church today. So I'm not tooting, and y'all know, if he was sitting right there, he'd do this, right? He'd just, all glory to Jesus. But Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And I'm just letting you know, it works. I'm not who I am by happenstance. I am who I am because I watched my dad do these very things. I watched him serve, and so I am a servant. And so if you want your kids to serve more, be a servant. Like, how awesome would it be, man? Sign up for children's ministry and have your kid go with you. Those are some of my favorite teams over in children's ministry. Whenever it's like a mother and a mother, a father and a daughter, it's so incredible. And you see them and you see how fulfilled they are. You see how joyful they are. It's an incredible opportunity to look like God through imitating him, through being a servant. I'll give a couple more practical examples of this. Like, become different in love. You know, there's something that I believe sets apart the love of God, the love of Christianity, apart from any other love in the world, and it's this scripture right here, Matthew 5:43-44. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. What a beautiful way to show that we're sons and we're daughters. Well, how do you practically do that? It's all right there. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemy. When you're driving down the street and that person cuts you off, bless them, Jesus. Bless their finances. Bless that car. God, may their gas tank never run empty. In Jesus' name. I see people squirming. Y'all squirming out there. How practical. If you can do it with them, you can do it with anybody else. And that person on Facebook says that thing that just gets... do I write it? Do I delete it? How many times have I rewritten this message, this burn to this person? No. How about don't say anything and pray? Simple. Simple. But you look like Jesus that way. And then the more we start to do things like that, the more it just starts to emanate from our lives. Wow, that is such a loving person. That is such a joyful person. That is such an unbothered person. Hey, why are you the way that you are? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Greatest evangelistic tool right here. You could spend the rest of your days never passing out a tract and just looking like him, and you'll bring more people into the kingdom than if you knew how to tear down every philosophical system in the world, if you knew how to combat every religion, if you knew how to talk Islam, like Muslims out of whatever it is that they believe, and figure out how to tell a Mormon why you should be knocking on their door or like whatever. Live it. Look like him. And then because it's Father's Day, I want to speak directly to the fathers. Become different in the way that he fathers. Father like he fathers. Dads, we have the most unique privilege of mirroring one of the most important aspects of who God is. And that's Father. It is the greatest joy of my life to show my son Benji that God is Father through fathering the best that I can the way that he fathers me. The way that he cares for me and the way that he's intentional with me. The way that he speaks to me in the most random moments to say, hey, you see that? This shows my character. This shows my image. This is the way, this is why I am the way that I am. It's such a great privilege. And you might feel, I don't know how all of the different, I know that every father has felt like a failure at some point. I know that every father has felt, you know, irrelevant or unimportant, in that, but you are so important, and you have one of the greatest jobs on planet Earth, and it is hard, and it is difficult, and I acknowledge all of that, but it is such an amazing responsibility. I keep on going back to that word privilege. It's a privilege to be a father. It's a privilege to be a father. Because, again, you get to show your children the Father. You get to show them who he is. You get to show him why he's worth following. You get to show him why he's so good and why he's so kind and why he's so gentle and why he is just the most amazing person ever in the universe. Like, we get to do that. We have that honor. And no, we don't get it all, always get it right. We don't. But it's as simple as owning up to those things. And I know that there's many of us who our fathers didn't show us how to do it. That's fine. Your Bible will show you. Taking these practical things of being a servant or being loving or being kind, like taking practical things and walking in those practical things, that's all you need to do. It's really not that complicated. Sometimes we've overcomplicated it. We have. We've overcomplicated being a father. But it truly is as simple as just doing it and taking opportunities to teach your children, to talk with your children. Now, I know there's a bunch of different situations in here, and I'm not claiming to know it all by any stretch. My son's 3 years old, y'all. I am a rookie. I'm still in my rookie season. I've got one kid, and he's 3 years old. Rookie. But as I look, all I can offer you is as I look at men who have done it. And not men, like, you want to talk, so my father, right? Not somebody that had it perfect as a dad. We put him through hell, except for my sister. Perfect, angel, amazing. All of us, all of the boys dealt with drugs. All of the boys dealt with drinking. All of the boys dealt with stuff. Like, some of y'all been in this church for a long time. Don't act like you don't know. Y'all know what we were up to. Seeing us running around the mall. Oh, pastor's children are crazy. I appreciate any of you that prayed for him. One son went on to be with the Lord, died. Not easy. He's got three children that are going after it. And it's just undeniable. It's undeniable the way that, it's undeniable the way that my dad fathered me. It works. It works. It's not always easy, but it works. It's not always simple, and your children don't always do the right thing, but it works. And he stood, y'all. My dad stood. He set a standard and an example for me. And every time I tried to run from God, I couldn't get it out of my head that he was real. My dad he's not fake. It's real. And when he talked about his love for God, I couldn't escape. I couldn't run far enough away from his example of the Father's love. I couldn't run far enough away from it. And I'm so glad that he didn't give up whenever it was hard. And I'm so glad that he didn't give up when I gave him every reason to be angry and frustrated at me. And I'm so glad that when he messed up, he asked me for forgiveness. Me, I was making his life harder, and he asked me for forgiveness whenever he let his temper go. Whenever he didn't rightly portray the image of the Father, he asked me for forgiveness. Which again showed me the humility of God. And when my brother Caleb was running and running and running and running, we got to see the jealousy of the love of God, because my dad never stopped pursuing my brother Caleb. Oh, dads, it's worth it. Yes. it's worth it. There is nothing perfect about my process. I did not make my dad's life easy, but he stood. And I'm where I'm at, and my sister is where she's at, and my brother is where he's at. And I know that many of you who call my dad a spiritual father can say the exact same thing. We know how he is. And as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate the Father. We can all take that example and we can run with it. We can feel passionate about it. We can make it through the difficult times of fathering. We can make it through the hard times, and we can stand and be the example that God has called us to be. Amen. Before we close out today, I want to do something special. If you're a father in the room, would you stand, please? And if you're a father watching us online as well, you can stand or you can do whatever you want to do. But Pastor Eddie, who is the head of our counseling department here at Covenant Love, I texted him yesterday, and I asked him if he would just speak a father's blessing over us today. A father's blessing over all of us as fathers. And even if you're everybody, right? You know what? But this is specifically for the fathers. We want to speak this blessing over you today. And I just encourage you, really listen to the words that he's about to speak over you. And just understand that there's an impartation that's going to happen through this today. Amen? Thank you, Pastor Eddie.
Our identities come from our fathers, and if your father did not impart that identity to you, God can.
Amen.
And I'm not going to go into my life. It's not about me, but, you know, I didn't have a father either. My father got killed when I was 4 years old, so I grew up fatherless. One of the most important things that you can do as men is know your identity.
Amen.
And that can come from your father. He can impart that. But more importantly, it comes from your Heavenly Father.
Yes.
So if you don't know your identity, look into the Word of God and see what God says about you. So today, I would like to bless you with a Father's blessing. So if you would just posture yourself to receive this. I bless you with the ability to receive and walk in the fullness of God's abundant provision and grace in his gift of righteousness to you. I bless you with peace and joy, peace that surpasses understanding, joy that will keep you regardless of your surroundings or your circumstances. I bless you with the heart of a good son, a heart that passionately pursues the presence of God himself. I bless you with prosperity and success in all that you do, that all you put your hands to will be blessed. I bless you with friends that genuinely care about you, friends that will be a blessing to you and you to them. I bless you with integrity in all you do, a heart that shows honor to others, humility, courage, and perseverance. I bless you with wisdom, insight, revelation, and understanding in both spiritual and the natural things. I bless you with a life that is long, healthy and happy, a tender spirit, and a compassionate heart for others. I bless you with self-worth, that you may walk in the fullness of what God created you to be.
Yes, Jesus.
I bless you with self-confidence to counteract all the negative things that you experience in this life. I bless you with knowledge that you may teach others, passion that you might share with others, the reality of the Father's love. I bless you with a spirit of purity that you might demonstrate holiness to others. I bless you with basic trust that you might accept others right where they are. I bless you with a sense of belonging that you may never be alone. May you always be quick to forgive, slow to anger, patient in understanding of the faults and the failures of others. May you be constantly aware of God's presence wherever you may go. May your life always be fully pleasing to God, a blessing to others, and fully satisfying to you. Today, I call forth the destiny of God's plan for you. I release the fullness of the purposes of God for your life. In Jesus' name, I bless you.
Amen. Thank you.